The story is told about a man who many years ago decided that he wanted to join the Imperial Orchestra. But he had a problem because he couldn't play an instrument. He'd never learned, he'd no musical talent. But this man, he was a person of great wealth and influence, and he still demanded that he be allowed to play in the orchestra because he wanted to perform in front of the royal family. And the conductor at that time, he felt pressurized, and he agreed to let the man join the orchestra. He said, "You can sit in the second row. Nobody will hear you there, and it'll be fine." The man was unable to read music, but he was given a flute. And he was told, once the orchestra started, to lift that flute up and to let on that you're playing that instrument. And therefore, each time the orchestra met and it performed for the next 2 years, he would go through the motions that you would expect a flutist to make, but he never made a sound. 2 years later, it was time for this conductor to give up. Along came another conductor, and he decided that he wanted to personally audition each person in that orchestra. He wanted to assess their skills, he wanted to see if there were any dead wood, and could he get rid of some of these individuals. Each member had to go, and they had to perform in front of this conductor. And you can imagine this man's panic and his worry, how am I going to get out of this one? But the man thought he'd had a clever idea, because he said, you know what, I'll pretend I'm sick. I'm not feeling well. But the conductor, he had thought of everything because he had brought a doctor on site in case anything like that would have happened. The doctor examined the man and declared that he was 100% well. He was perfectly fit. By this point, the conductor now was growing tiresome of his excuses, and he insisted that the man just come and that he demonstrate his skill. It was at that point where the man had to come clean. He confessed that he was a fraud. He couldn't play the flute. And he'd only been given that place because of who he was. And therefore we could say tonight that in more than one sense of the word, this man had to face the music. He had to face up to the fact that for the past 2 years he'd been living a lie. And he also had to accept the unpleasant consequences of his actions, because he was immediately removed from the orchestra. We come this evening to consider the events here over in Daniel chapter 5. And we could say the exact same thing about this man, Belshazzar. Belshazzar, his grandfather, was a man, we read about him, called King Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar reigned as co-regent with his father, Nabonidus. But he did so having minor political status. He was a secondary official. And Belshazzar, he would have administered the affairs of the city. Because his father was often away, he was out of the country on business. We could say tonight that Belshazzar had position, but he had very little power. And in Daniel chapter 5, events were taking place outside the city walls. The enemy had arrived, and Babylon was about to fall to the army of the Medes and Persians. And Belshazzar's time was coming to an end, and he too was going to face the music. But how does Belshazzar respond to his immediate danger? Well, we read here that he throws a party. And tonight, this same spirit of Belshazzar is very much alive in society. And I say that because many people, they're living for the here and now. And how few give any thought whatsoever to the eternity that awaits them. And many believe that life's party is never going to end. How few ever take the time to ask the question, what happens when the party is over? And what will happen when you too have to face the music? Belshazzar lived a life of luxury. He'd more time on his hands than he knew what to do with. But in Daniel chapter 5, the Lord comes and he tells them that he didn't have as much time as he thought he did. And that's the reality that each and every one of us is faced with this evening. Because nobody here is guaranteed to make it through the night. And a night for Belshazzar that began with a grand feast, it ended with his funeral. And tonight, that's the very thought, and that's the thing I want to consider with you here in the martyrs. It is a feast that ended with a funeral. So Daniel chapter 5 is essentially saying there's a feast here, but it ended with his death. Number of thoughts that I want you to see with me from this chapter. We see firstly the details of that feast. And no specifics are given as to why this feast was taking place. Some have suggested that it was most likely an annual feast that took place in Babylon to honour the various deities and false gods and idols of that city. And I believe that idea is given further weight by the fact that King Cyrus, the king of the Medes and Persians, he was outside the gates. He obviously knew what was happening. He knew there would be a party atmosphere, and he knew that the people's guards were going to be down. Would have been the perfect time for him to launch his attack. And with respect to these details in this feast, there are a number of things that I want to draw your attention to. Because Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1, it shows us here that this feast was marked by indulgence. It was marked by indulgence. And it says there, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. He calls it a great feast. And in what way is this feast great? Well, it was great with respect to the number and the rank of the people who were there. In verse 1, excluding the wives and the concubines that are mentioned in verse 3, there are 1,000 lords. The word lords here, it speaks about men of rank and men of nobility. And we know that to be true because in verse 3 he makes reference there to his princes. And therefore this party was made up of the upper class of the city of Babylon. It was great with respect to its number and its rank, but also with respect to its venue. Because in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 10 it says, they came into the banquet house. And verse 10 reveals nothing more specific about the banquet house, but we have history to help us. And historical records indicate that the feast itself took place in the throne room of the palace. It took place in the courtroom that faced that throne room. And therefore Belshazzar, he allowed his guests to share in the luxury of his palace. You think of what was served at the feast. Verses 1 to 4, there's frequent mention made of the drinking of wine. And you take into account the large number of people, at least 1,000, and no expenses were spared. And the people would have dined on the best food and wine the palace had to offer. So this feast was marked by its indulgence, but it was also a feast that was marked by idolatry. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And you take the word praised there, and it means to laud something, or to adore it, or to offer adulation. And the people here were giving glory to the idols of their own making, the idols of their own hands. They were attributing their own successes to themselves, to their gods, when they should have been giving praise and honour to the God of heaven. And to offer praise to false gods tonight, it is to rob the Lord of his glory. And that glory, we read, is due to him alone. The Lord says that in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And you just take those words to another, and he's speaking about another god. He's speaking about another idol. Not only was it forbidden to give worship and praise to false gods, but the people here were in violation of the first two commandments. Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. And you take what's happening here in Daniel chapter 5 and you compare it with what's happening in society today. And I think very little has changed. Every day you have people and you'll meet them and they have accomplished many things in life. And they make those accomplishments to be their own making. The wealth they've obtained, the jobs they have, their possessions. And then they pat themselves on the back. I've done this. There's nothing wrong with having success in life. There's nothing wrong with having money to look after our families. All of those things are needed and they're right and they're proper. But the problem comes when we fail to thank the Lord. Because the Lord alone is the giver of all things. And you take the word praise in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 4. And it is interesting to note that the exact same Hebrew word is actually spoken or attributed to Belshazzar's grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4 and the verse 37 is on the same page there in my Bible. Read it with me. It says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways, judgments, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And I say that it is interesting here because the same Nebuchadnezzar, at one time he had set up a golden image. He was worshipping the false gods, Daniel chapter 3. And yet here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, we find him acknowledging that the Lord Jehovah is the one true and living God. He's in control of every affair throughout heaven and earth. And you notice the closing words in verse 37. It says, "Those who walk in pride, he's able to abase." And what does that teach me tonight? Well, it teaches me that there are none so high in rank, there are none so great in health or intellect, whom the Lord cannot humble tonight, and whom the Lord cannot ultimately save. There is here the thought of indulgences and idolatry. But in Daniel chapter 5 and verses 2 to 3, there's also irreverence. And verse 2 says, "Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein." Belshazzar was not satisfied with praising the gods of his own country. He now begins to insult the Lord of heaven. And in verse 2 we read that he sends the golden and those silver vessels. They had been placed in the temple by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years ago. And now he and his guests, they proceeded to drink out of those holy emblems. And not only does Belshazzar's actions speak of one who's openly mocking God, but it also speaks of one who's lost all semblance of self-control. See, the further a person descends into sin, and the longer they remain in their sin, the more that sin will get a hold of them and cause them to do all manner of ungodly things. Belshazzar here, he attempted to display the superiority of his own gods over and against the one true God of heaven. And how many do the exact same thing tonight? They take the things of God and they treat them with the utmost contempt. And they trample upon God's word and God's house and God's day and God's name. And if that is true for anybody here tonight, the Lord would have you to repent of your sinful ways. And he invites you to do as Nebuchadnezzar did here, to humble yourself before a holy God and to cry out for mercy and for forgiveness. If you fail to do that, then one day the truth that Paul speaks about over in the book of Galatians will be your truth. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." This feast was marked by its indulgences, its idolatry and its irreverence. But there's also the thought here in verse 4 of immorality. There's mention made of the presence of wives and concubines. And females in the East, they were not typically permitted to gain entry into these sorts of festivals, these feasts. And their presence tonight at this party, it only further highlights to show their descent into drunken debauchery and indulging in the sins of the flesh. But the saddest thing about this feast is it is also noted for its indifference. Belshazzar was not in the least bit concerned with what was going on around him. King Cyrus, his army, were outside of the gates. They had thoughts of murder. And Belshazzar was having and throwing the party of all parties. Because Belshazzar, in his mind, he thought the city of Babylon was inconquerable. Babylon was surrounded by a wall 25 feet thick. It was 350 feet high in places. Just to give you a perspective, you take at least four horses with the chariots and you put them side by side, and they could have easily ridden across the top of that wall without touching each other. There were over 250 guards towers There were around 100 bronze fortified gates. You make it through all of that, then you're met with a moat. If you manage to cross that moat, there's another set of inner walls. We're told that the river Euphrates, it ran through the city from north to south. You've got your water supply. We're also told that the storehouses had enough for 20 years of a siege to feed the people. And therefore, humanly speaking, if there ever a man had reason to be confident, it was Belshazzar. And Belshazzar felt like nothing could shake his world or his kingdom because he was untouchable. And again, that is indicative of the attitude of many people today. People openly reject the dangers of sin, and they pretend they're okay. And instead of facing the issue of their sin, they throw a party, they want to have a good time, and they want to forget about all of those things. But it does not change the fact tonight that the greatest enemy that mankind has is sin. And the only remedy for your sin tonight, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you call yourself rich tonight or poor, young or old, because sin does not discriminate. And the end for those who die in their sin will be the same. The Bible speaks about eternal separation from God in hell. And what should that cause you to do tonight if you're not saved? It ought to cause you to realize how foolish it is to think that you can live in whatever way you please, and there are going to be no consequences at the end, because there will be. Luke chapter 1 verse 52 teaches us there that God has no respecter of persons. It says he has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. See, all will stand before the Lord one day on that great judgment, and they will give an account for their lives. And if you stand before the Lord on that day in your sin, rejecting Jesus Christ, you will be eternally condemned to hell for your sin. The details of the feast, but secondly, the distress at the feast. Read with me Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And it says, "There in that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." And you take these two verses, and there are a number of things with respect to this distress. It was sudden. It says in verse 5, "In that same hour." In other words, when the party was in full flow, fingers appeared out of nowhere without any prior warning, and they wrote this message of doom upon this wall. When you place yourself tonight, you imagine yourself in that banqueting hall, and how quickly all the noise and the shouting would have disappeared instantly, and would have been replaced with a look of fear and a look of confusion at what was happening before their eyes. It was a sudden distress, but it was also specific. It was over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And in ancient palaces like this, the walls, they were decorated with what are called reliefs, or sculptures that are mounted to a wall. And these reliefs, they were put up to highlight or to illustrate to those around of the conquest and the exploits of that king's reign, all his victories. And the interesting thing to note here is that the Lord wrote this message over those conquests, on this relic. And in doing this, the Lord's highlighting that a person's temporal or their earthly achievements, they mean nothing in comparison with the eternal condition. But it was also specific here because it was against the candlestick. And before God brings judgment upon a people, he will give them a clear warning. And he wrote this message close to the light of the candle. The Lord placed it in an area that nobody could miss it. It was visible for everybody to see. And for Belshazzar, it was too late to change anything. His fate had been sealed. And for Belshazzar, his writing was on the wall. The distress here, it was something that was sudden and specific, but it was also shocking. Look at verse 6. It begins there, "Then the king's countenance changed." A word countenance, it means brightness, it means joy. And again, you can picture Belshazzar here at this point, and he would have been in full flow, he would have been red-faced, laughing and joking, he's the life and soul of the party. But he sees this mysterious finger writing upon that wall, and the colour just completely drains from his face. And his smile is replaced with one of confusion and one of terror. Not only did his countenance change, but it tells us his thoughts troubled him. Literally, his thoughts terrified him. And as Belshazzar considered what is happening here, I no doubt believe that he would have thought about the irreverence he'd shown to the Lord, and would have also caused him to take stock of his life to that point. And to think about the manner in which he conducted himself, the many sins he'd committed. And despite being under the influence, his conscience still bore witness. And he still knew that what he was doing was wrong. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 speaks about that conscience. In verse 14, it speaks about those who are a law unto themselves. But in Romans 2 and 15, we read this, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You look at how Daniel 5 and verse 6 ends. So that the joints of his loins were loosed, his knees smote one against another. And Belshazzar's terror that he felt had caused the joints of his hips to shake, and his knees they began to knock together. What is interesting is that the prophet Isaiah, he actually said something similar 200 years previously. He predicted the fall of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 4. And he said, "There my heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me, the night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me." And you take those words in Isaiah 21 and you compare them to what we've read tonight in Daniel chapter 5. And the similarity is just remarkable. Virtually identical. Just one of many examples that prove that the Word of God is not only perfect, but it is divinely inspired. It's from God. But the sad thing is that despite what Belshazzar had experienced, that's as far as it went. And in a time when he should have run to the Lord, he should have sought forgiveness, Daniel chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it tells us that he sought help from the world. Speaks about the soothsayers, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. And the thing is, none of those individuals were able to make sense of the message. They could not help him. And sinful man does the exact same thing in a time of crisis today. When they're confronted with the reality of their sin, they seek to look to the world for help. They try to sort the problem out themselves. And they do good things. They'll help other people. They'll do their best to obey the law. I'm going to be an upstanding citizen. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to give to charity, humanitarian efforts. And all of those things, yes, they have a place and they're important and we should do those things. But they can do nothing to save a person from their sin. None of those things will make you acceptable to a holy God, because the Bible tells us that salvation is of the Lord. And it is only through looking to the Lord and trusting in salvation that Jesus Christ offers you tonight, that he's accomplished on the cross, can you have your sins forgiven. We've seen the details, we've seen the distress, but what about the disappointment? He realized that these men could do nothing to help him. And Belshazzar was advised by the queen, or the queen mother here, to call for Daniel. And Daniel was Nebuchadnezzar's greatest advisor. And as Daniel appeared before Belshazzar, read what it says in verse 14. "I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee." And you read that and you can take from that that Belshazzar knew something of Daniel's reputation. But these words also suggest that he made no attempt whatsoever to get to know Daniel or Daniel's God personally prior to this point. And Belshazzar had been afforded every opportunity to get to know Daniel, to know Daniel's God. Verse 22 tells us he was aware of the Lord. He knew what the Lord had done in his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar's life. It says, "And now his son," which is grandson here,
O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this?
And the problem or the disappointment here was, despite having a head knowledge of Christ, he didn't know him in his heart. And Belshazzar had rejected the one thing here that was needful. And if you're not saved tonight, then you need to understand that too. Because a head knowledge of Christ without a heart knowledge of Christ will not save you. You need to know him here. You need to have asked him into your heart. Something we teach the little children, but it's so true. Jesus comes into your heart and he takes that sin away. And you take these two kings tonight, Nebuchadnezzar, you have Belshazzar. And when I think about these kings, in many ways they represent the response to hearing the gospel. You have two people, and they're sitting in a gospel meeting like this. They hear the exact same message, but the response that comes back is different. And some tonight are like Nebuchadnezzar. They hear the gospel, their heart is softened, and they are willing to hear, and they submit to the Lord, and they repent of their sin. But there are others, and many others, like Belshazzar. And they hear the same message, and they defiantly and steadfastly harden their hearts. And they reject the opportunity that is given to them to be saved. And the question that needs to be asked of everybody here tonight is, who are you? Are you Nebuchadnezzar tonight, or are you Belshazzar? Because every time a sinner walks through those doors, or that door, and walks out again unchanged, they're rejecting the gospel message they've heard. What about you tonight who are saved? What can you learn from Belshazzar's meeting with Daniel? We can learn this. Daniel was not invited to the Lord's party. And neither will we be. We don't want to be there, of course, but we're not going to be invited. But it also teaches us that when the party's over, and the Belshazzars of this world have exhausted every other option, who will they turn to? They'll turn to the woman or the man of faith. Because they know that we possess the answer to their problem. And I said this tonight for your encouragement, believer. As you think about loved ones, as you think about friends and family, and they're not saved, and they've hardened their hearts, and they're unmoved. Because the day might come, and it might come very soon, when they'll come to you because they've exhausted every other option, and they'll ask you, well, how can I be saved? I often think of the words of Peter in John chapter 6 and verse 68 in relation to this. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's the details, the distress, and the disappointment, but very quickly there's the death. There is the death following the feast, and that death in verse 30, we see it was sudden. You read Daniel chapter 5, and you read verse 30, and it says, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. And up to this point, Belshazzar had been acting as if he was in control of his own destiny. And he could live his life as he pleased, and he could do whatever he wanted. And his attitude is remarkably similar to one we read about in the New Testament. I'm thinking about that farmer, that rich farmer, as he's called in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. And we read there, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's the world's attitude, isn't it? Let's have a party. But listen how the Lord responds to this man in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And again, Christ's words in Luke chapter 12, they're virtually identical to Daniel chapter 5. In that night. And a night that began with a feast, that ended with a funeral. And never in Belshazzar's wildest imaginations could he have believed that such a thing was possible. You speak to many people today, and it's the exact same mindset. People only ever think about death as something far off in the future. It's something that only other people experience, but I'm not going to die. Because of that, like Belshazzar, death can come as a shock to them. But how important is it tonight to be ready to die? And to have had your sins forgiven, and to be in that right relationship with the Lord? His death was sudden. But the most tragic thing, as we close tonight, is this. He died a sinner's death. And I say that because there's no evidence to suggest that Belshazzar ever repented of his sin. And in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 27, the sentence was declared, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." And the thing is, Belshazzar knew the truth about God, but he failed to act upon that truth. And Belshazzar's opportunity to get right with God had passed. His time had come to a swift end. And the enemy was outside the gate, and they would physically kill Belshazzar. But he, in effect, had signed his own death warrant because he refused to repent of his sin. And that is true tonight for any here who are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But unlike Belshazzar, you can be saved tonight. Right now. And you can be saved by doing as Nebuchadnezzar did. And by doing what many Christians here tonight have done. It's by seeking the Lord with a humble heart. Now, simply by realizing you have sinned, because we have all sinned. There's nobody who is without sin. But it's asking the Lord Jesus Christ tonight into your heart to forgive your sin. And I can't put that any simpler for you tonight if you're not saved. It's having that conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, I've sinned. I recognize that. But Lord, I need you to forgive my sin." And I guarantee you, as one having experienced that in my own life, he will do that for you. And he will save you right now. And he will keep you for the rest of your life, and he will bring you to heaven at the end of the day. And may God write that upon your hearts tonight. And we'll just close in prayer.